Well, I invite you to turn in God's word again to the prophecy of Isaiah, and we'd like to read it this time from chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and this will be our focus, especially verse 5 of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll read the entire chapter together. This is the word of the Lord. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, nor shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful sloops. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats, to go into the clefts of the rock and into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he?" So far, the reading of God's holy word. And beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all know what it is like to be called and encouraged to do something, to participate in something, to get involved in something. Parents, for instance, might say to their children, "Come on now, let's be kind to each other," or "Let's all work together at the chore list." Or a coach or a captain might say to the team, "Come on, let's play hard to win," or to have a good time, or to show a spirit of sportsmanship or something. An employer might say to his staff or to his employees, or leaders to their people, "Come on, let's attack the project together. Let's get involved in this effort as a team. Let's work hard as one people." We know what it is like to be encouraged and summoned to do something. And here in our text in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5, the prophet of God is encouraging the people of God to do something. Here in the opening chapters of this long and important prophecy, our text comes like a thematic summary governing everything that Isaiah will say throughout all 66 chapters. Really, we could say it's the great burden of his heart of his mouth, of his heart, of his life, for the people he serves, the people he's been called to address in the name of God. He says in verse 5, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. You know, when Isaiah says this, the reality is that many of the people to whom he was speaking were not walking in the light of the Lord. That comes out in this chapter, and we'll highlight it a little bit later on as well, how tragic and how terrible for these people. But the Lord keeps calling them. And through Isaiah and others, he keeps summoning them. He keeps shouting even, inviting, encouraging, instructing, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And the same encouragement that was given so many hundreds and thousands of years ago continues to resound throughout the ages. And continues to be used by the Lord in the generations to speak to people, to rouse them out of death, out of darkness, out of lethargy and sloth, and to lead them in the everlasting way. O house of Jacob, that's a reference to all the people of God throughout the ages, including now today, you and me. We are the house of Jacob. And how appropriate then also for this time, post-communion and early Advent, after having met with the Lord, through the bread and wine he has drawn so close to us, through his word, of course, and through the sacrament too, he has ministered to us in a very special way. And now, how shall we live? How shall we live too as we anticipate the coming of Christmas? How shall we live too as we anticipate the return of Christ? Here again, this programmatic statement of Isaiah serves as a good guiding word for us. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Are you walking in the light of the Lord? For a few moments this afternoon, let's consider this text here from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5. And let's notice, first of all, how this is a pressing call. When Isaiah says, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord, that's a pressing call. That means very urgent, earnest. Isaiah would seek to bind it to our conscience. And why would he do that? Well, there are two reasons at least. One is, as he describes, many others are walking in the light, coming to the light and walking in the light. Many, many others. And Isaiah highlights that in the first verses of the chapter, when he speaks about how in the latter days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. And he's using Old Testament imagery to describe the elevation or the elevating of Zion, and not just in terms of geography or topography, but in terms of in the minds and hearts of the people of the world. And he's talking really about the church of the Lord being established and built up and increasing. And being inhabited, populated, not just by the Jews now, but by people from every nation. All nations, he says. And many people coming to the mountain of the Lord's house. What's striking about the language of Isaiah is that he speaks of this mountain and of the people streaming to it, going up to it. And flowing even to it. Well, we know that you don't normally flow up. You flow down. Water flows down. How will people flow up? It speaks to a supernatural pull. It speaks to the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. As Christ is lifted up, he will draw people up to himself. He will draw people out of darkness and death, out of sin and misery. He will draw them into the Son of God, into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be led by him, to be saved by him, to be taught by him. He will teach us his ways, we read in verse 3, and we shall walk in his paths. So Isaiah is prophesying a time when God's church will begin to increase in a very glorious, glorious way. Of course, we are living in that age, aren't we? Ever since Pentecost. Ever since the Holy Spirit was poured out, the apostles preached to those who would hear, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. And slowly but surely they began to spread all over the then known world. and throughout the generations that have followed. Now, some 2,000 years, we have seen the Church of Jesus Christ be built up with members from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And this prophecy that we find in Isaiah 2 is being fulfilled. And what Isaiah is saying now by way of this prophecy, what he's saying to the Jews of his day is, listen, if the Gentiles are coming in, someday that will happen. We'd better make sure that we don't get passed by. If the Gentiles will flow up to the mountain of the Lord's house, let's make sure, house of Jacob, that we are walking in the light of the Lord. See, what he's doing really is he's compelling his brothers and sisters to make sure they're not passed by. He's using comparison, or we might say he's using positive peer pressure. We all know about peer pressure. We all warn our children, young people, about negative peer pressure. Just because everybody's doing it, we say to our kids, don't you go do it. But you know, there's also such a thing as positive peer pressure. And sometimes we may say to our children, our young people, listen, others are going to the program. Others are going to the service. You should go too. Others are being involved in young people's. You should too. Others are taking part in that trip or in that service project. Positive peer pressure. And something of that is here in this passage. Isaiah saying, look what's going to happen. And you here, my neighbors, my brothers, you'll be part of it, won't you? That's the argument. That's how Isaiah is reasoning with the people. And we need to consider it for ourselves, don't we? For in a way, we are like the Jews long ago. We are the long-time covenant people of the Lord. We are blessed. Every Sunday we come here. We've known church, most of us, all our life. We can probably count back, many of us, several generations, and maybe more. We have been highly privileged. And yet, it can happen that we only go through the motion, that we're not walking in the light. That can happen, can't it? And then maybe someone comes in from the outside. Someone, let's say, less privileged, less informed, less blessed in terms of some of these things that we've taken for granted. Someone comes in from the outside, and sometimes they can put church people to shame. When a new believer is more eager, more focused, more zealous to learn and to grow and to serve, and looking at us, let's say, and wanting all the things we've taken for granted all our life, and meanwhile, we hardly notice these things, and we're kind of interested in the things the new people are wanting to leave behind. It can be that we're too busy, or too distracted, or too worldly. Like the Jews of long ago. And needing then this call, this pressing call of Isaiah, come and let us walk, us too, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So that's one reason why Isaiah presses this home. Others will, and today we can say others are, from all over. Christ is building his church. Let's make sure that we aren't missed. But that's not the only reason Isaiah presses this call. Perhaps even more probingly and seriously, what Isaiah highlights is that if we do not walk in the light, that will mean judgment. If we do not walk in the light, we will face God's fury. And this is the point of all that follows in our text. Isaiah 2, verse 6 to the end of the chapter. On the one hand, Isaiah gives a long list of sins. And he points out how the people have become caught up in Eastern ways, how they are participating in soothsaying. In other words, they were involved in superstition. They were involved in all the false spirituality of the world, all the mysticism, all the worship of evil spirits. At the same time, they were preoccupied with earthly wealth. They had so much silver and gold, so many treasures, more than they knew what to do with. And they were also focused on earthly wisdom and earthly power. And they were accumulating horses and chariots. And they were hoping to make themselves secure so through their own resources and through their own possessions and through their own efforts. And all the while, they had left the living God and they were given over to idols. Your land, verse 8, is full of idols. The people of God, full of idols. So the Lord enumerates through Isaiah all these sins, all these indictments, and then he pronounces judgment. Verse 12, the day of the Lord of hosts is coming. And when that day comes, then everything that is proud and lofty will be humbled. Everything that is lifted up will be bowed down, will be brought low. Those who exalt themselves, the Lord says elsewhere, he will humble. And then we get this long list of things that we might not first think are that significant. Cedars and oaks and high mountains and hills and towers and ships. But they are symbolic of all the things that men, that people tend to elevate and see as symptoms of our ability, of our strength, of our worth. Look at these things that we have built or that we have grown or that we have accomplished. Look at what man can do. Look at what man has done. And the Lord says it's all going to come crashing down. The loftiness of man. Man in his sinfulness, man in his idolatry, man in his rebellion will not be able to stand in that last day, in that great day. No, God alone will be exalted. This is what Isaiah says to the people whom he calls to live in the light. Don't you know that judgment is coming, he says. And we need to remember this too, don't we? How seriously indeed this is to be pressed upon all of us. If we live in this way that Isaiah describes, God forsakes us, and there can be no forgiveness. Do not forgive them, it says in verse 9. We should feel the weight of this. Also because we can be guilty of some of these things, can't we? What is your life about? What has captured your heart? What are the things that you pursue? Where is your treasure ultimately? The Lord knows, of course. And Isaiah speaks then about the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty and how he will abolish the idols and how he will shake the earth mightily. I don't know about you, but isn't it true to say that these last 2 years, the Lord has been shaking the earth? We see how skittish the world is. This week again, another tremor felt all around the world. A little mutation has nations responding dramatically, drastically, and everyone fearing even the worst. We can look at all these things from the perspective of man and we can criticize man and there's a place for all of that. But ultimately we have to remember God is over all these things and is not God shaking the earth, making the idols of man to totter and making the men who worship idols to tremble. When the Lord finally comes, we will want to hide if we are not his. We will want to run for the hills. We will want to take refuge in the rocks. When the Lord comes, the wicked will seek to escape his eye, his hand, his wrath. And Isaiah makes plain that we should not take refuge with the people of this world. And we should not put our confidence in man. Sever yourselves from such a man, from a worldly man, from an idolatrous man. Be he in the church or in the world, sever yourself from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? Where's your trust? Where's mine? Are we walking in darkness or in light? Do we realize judgment is coming? And do we for that reason also seek to walk in the light of the Lord? This is how Isaiah is pressing his call on the consciences of the people that are listening to him. But what does it really mean to walk in the light of the Lord? Let's consider that in our second point. Here we have not only a pressing call, but a particular call. A particular call. Isaiah is specific in his language. He speaks about the light of the Lord. What's that mean? The light of the Lord. What do you think that means? The light of the Lord. Don't we have to say that the light of the Lord has to do with, in the first place, his presence and his blessing. His presence and his blessing. We know that he is the God who is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We learn that in the New Testament. No darkness at all. And we learn that the light of the Lord really is what we experience when the Lord is our Lord. When we are in relationship with the Lord, a relationship of peace, of reconciliation, a relationship where he is our Father and we are his children. Then we are living in the light of the Lord. Think of how the psalmist can put it when he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And he's speaking then about that context of having found refuge with the Lord, of belonging to the Lord, of being delivered from sin and misery and brought to liberty and life through faith in the Lord. And so when we speak about the light of the Lord, when Isaiah speaks about the light of the Lord, he's speaking about a restored relationship, one in which the Lord is present, one in which the Lord is blessing. But not just presence and blessing, but also teaching and guiding. So he leads into all the truth, and he helps us to see the light of truth. In his light, we see light. So by the illumination of his word and spirit, we understand reality in a way that we never otherwise do. Your word, we confess, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. By the light of God's truth and through his Spirit teaching our heart, we know what steps to take. We know what pathway to walk. We know how to go safely through our life to the end. So the light of the Lord is his presence and blessing, his teaching and guiding. And when we put all this together in light of all of Scripture, we know that this is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah will prophesy of his coming in chapter 9, verse 2, about how the land that dwelt in darkness has seen a great light. And then later in Isaiah chapter 60, Isaiah will say to the people, "Arise and shine, for your light has come." And that's fulfilled then in Jesus when he appears and he says, "I am the light of the world. He who walks after me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And when Jesus says he's the light of the world, he's talking about how he comes to meet us in our darkness, the darkness of our sin and unbelief. And he comes not just to meet us, but to show us the grace and mercy of God and to illumine the pathway to heaven, to peace and to glory. Yes, into fellowship with the Father. All who follow him, all who go his way, have now the light of life. Isaiah looked ahead to him. We ourselves may know him. And so the light of the Lord is the Lord in and through Jesus, who he is and what he has done and all the ways that he leads through his word. That's the light of the Lord. And now the prophet says, "Come and let us walk in the light." Let us walk in the light. So what does that mean then? Well, negatively, we have to say it means never participate in the darkness of sin and this world. Never participate in it. All the sins that Isaiah has been highlighting, are they ever a problem? Are they ever a temptation? Can they ever be a threat or a danger in the lives of God's people? Superstition? How superstitious this world is. Without thinking, perhaps, we can sometimes take on some of the world's thinking, the world's patterns, the world's view. Or maybe like the world being preoccupied with money. Thinking of all the things that money can buy and ever scheming and planning and striving to earn money, well, it's not wrong to earn money, but if we put all our security in money, or if we put all our happiness in money, or if we make our life about money, or together with that, how about dependence on human resources, dependence on human power, our strength, our strategy, our investments? What are the idols that you are prone to erect? What are the idols that you are prone, that you find yourself inclined to serve? When we walk in the light of the Lord, then we want nothing to do with idols. And we want nothing to do with sin. And we want nothing to do with the evil ways of the world. Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesians, he comments in a way on this passage, though he doesn't reference directly Isaiah's words, but he says at one point to the Ephesians, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship. No, he says, you're children of light, speaking to believers. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, quoting Paul, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Yes, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Never mind to participate in those things which are done in secret. We can't help that we live in this world and we have a responsibility in this world. We may even enjoy many blessings in this world, but the people who walk in light draw a line when it comes to sin and evil. The people who walk in light know there are things we shouldn't say. There are things we shouldn't do. There are things we shouldn't see. There are things we shouldn't listen to. There are things we shouldn't support. When Jesus was on the earth, he said, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil loves the darkness because you can hide your evil in the darkness. But darkness and evil do not go with one who wants to walk in the light. So negatively, we put away from that. We put all that away. We say no to sin. We say no to evil. We say no to the ways of the world. We say no to the devil when he comes after us. And positively, when we walk in the light of the Lord, we trust the Lord and we obey the Lord and we seek to live in the ways of the Lord. We can say it like this: when we walk in the light of the Lord, ultimately we strive to look always, ever and always to the Lord Jesus Christ. That first and foremost, we look to Him to be our Savior. We look to Him to cleanse us from our sin. We look to Him to wash us in the blood that He shed at Calvary, and to clothe us with the righteousness that He earned through His death and resurrection. We look to Him to be our Savior alone. And then we look also to be filled with His Spirit and to be led and guided in the way that pleases Him. To offer our body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And we want to walk as children of light, good, righteous, true. So when we walk as children of light, we are looking always to Christ. We seek to keep Him in view. Every time our gaze shifts, we seek to bring it back. Every new day, we seek to fixate and focus. We seek to orient our whole life around seeing Him, serving Him, trusting Him. And then His Word. His Word is the lamp to our feet. So when you walk in the light of the Lord, then you seek daily to be aware of the Word of God, reading it, reflecting on it, and asking always, what is the Lord saying here? And what is the Lord telling us we ought to do? Talking together about the Word as families, as friends, as church, community. How good in this respect that we have Bible studies of various kinds, men's and women's and small groups, and opportunities, hopefully, for the Word to be very much in focus and to be what we read together and study together and learn from together. And then not just so we get good thoughts and so we understand, but so that it also translates into life, so that we begin to commit to obedience. what he says, we will do. And that's really what Isaiah is calling for with the people here. Don't walk in the ways of the world. Walk in the ways of the Lord. Walk in that realm of light where he is present, where he blesses you, where he leads you and guides you in the way that you should go. And that's to be every day that we live. And that's to be in every circumstance, in every relationship, with every responsibility. And today you are being called, and I'm being called, and the church is being called. And it's a pressing call, and it's a particular call. And lastly, notice how it's a precious call. Precious. Why do I say precious? Well, for two reasons. One is, think where the Lord is leading. Come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Where is he leading his people? Well, he's leading his people out of darkness and death and into light and life. Earlier in verse 4 of our passage, Isaiah speaks about the arrival of peace. He doesn't use that language, but he uses that imagery. He describes the end of war and a return to the farm, or we might say a return, or we might say an arrival in the garden, the new garden, the renewed garden. Swords beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, all the weapons of the military transformed into the implements of agriculture. What's interesting is that Isaiah's words here are paralleled in Micah 4. And commentators debate who quoted who. Was Isaiah quoting Micah or Micah quoting Isaiah? Maybe we can never know. But Micah does include a little bit extra when he talks about how when this day comes, when we won't have the weapons, we'll have the things that we use in the garden. Then he says, every man will sit under his own vine. Every man under his own fig tree. And it's a vivid way and a memorable way for the prophets to describe the restoration of life, the restoration of man, the restoration of the world. Really, what we can say here is, in view, is everlasting glory in the new heaven and new earth. That is where the Lord is leading. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. And every shadow and every sorrow and every sigh will flee away. That's where the Lord is leading. What a privilege to be called to that. Do we believe that? I mean, that it's a privilege? Not everyone is called. Not outwardly. Not inwardly. As many as may be coming to the Lord, how many are not? How many are carrying on blindly on the way to eternal death? We see it around us. What a privilege to be called to the realm of light and to eternal light. Also because we don't deserve to be called, not one of us ever. We aren't different than anyone else. We are sinners like the whole world. Everyone is a sinner. It is in his grace, in his amazing grace, that the Lord decides to bring you here, me here, and call us and say, come, walk in light. So that makes this call certainly a precious, precious call. One to treasure, and one to respond to, and one to pray our children respond to, and all those who hear respond to. But it's also a precious call because think of the power of it. Just building on what I just said, the power of this call. What if by means of this call, today the Lord wakes someone up? Today, for the first time, maybe the Lord might wake you up. If you are living up till now in total darkness, could be. Could be that you are here, but you're living a life of sin. Your heart is in the world. Your allegiance, whether you recognize or not, is to the evil one. You do his bidding, and you are his slave. If you're into superstition, if your life is about money, if you're all into power, if you're consumed with lust for pleasure, sinful pleasure, if you're not living in light, but in darkness. You may not know it. You may have some sense of it. You may not care, or you may be struggling. But if the Lord uses the word of this afternoon to pierce through the darkness and to wake you up so that you begin to move towards the light, so that you leave the darkness behind and you come into His light, oh, then this is a precious call. For it makes the difference between eternal darkness and eternal light. You leave what will go to hell so as to come onto the pathway to heaven. We believe that the Lord changes people through the preaching of His word. We believe that through the preaching of His word, the Lord is pleased through His Spirit to raise people from death, to bring people out of darkness and into everlasting light. Or maybe by means of this call, the Lord needs and may even stir you up again. Because it can happen that we've come out of the darkness and begun to walk into the light, but for various reasons we've slipped back into the darkness. If as a believer you return to old sins, or if as a believer you start to commit new sins, or maybe you just get kind of lethargic, sloppy, or careless. Habits in your life that aren't good, patterns of thinking, speaking, behaving that belong to that old dark way. And perhaps this week also a preparation, the Lord convicted you and you confessed and He restored you and you came or you enjoyed the elements of the supper in a way that you were nourished and strengthened. But now what do you do? What next? Well, with this word of Isaiah, the Lord is seeking to work in you, to call you once more to walk in His light. Again, what a gift, and how precious that through this call He keeps us in the way. Don't go to the darkness. Keep walking in the light. How often God's people need this reminder. And what a precious, powerful, and precious call then this word is. So Isaiah, many years ago, and now the Lord today and in this place through Isaiah is calling us, come, walk in the light. Are you? Do we hear this word of God? And are we listening? And will we answer it? Like right now. So that with heart and life, we too will walk, we too will live in a way that we say, Lord, I want always to be open. I want always to be trusting. I want to be obedient. I don't want to fall into sin. I want to stay close to Christ. Young people, is this where you're at? As you're growing up under your parents' care, are you making choices, decisions that lead you into light? Or are you making choices, decisions that reflect more of a love for the darkness? Families, husbands, wives, how are you conducting yourself in life as you go through from day to day? Are you seeking to build homes and families that reflect walking in the light? Making choices and decisions for your home and for the future that reflect the light? And older people, we can start out in the light. We can walk for a long time in the light. Are you still walking in the light? How we need to walk in the light till the very end. It's Isaiah's call. How are you answering His call? If you don't, or if you won't walk in light, you need to understand that's incredibly foolish and incredibly dangerous. The darkness is not safe. The darkness is not good. And the darkness will only get darker. Jude warns about how for all the unbelieving, all the unrepentant, all the enemies of God, there's coming only blackness of darkness. Imagine. Blackness of darkness forever. But it doesn't have to be that way. That's what our text is highlighting. Come walk in the light. Well, maybe you say, how can I answer that call? Simply look up to the Lord. You say, Lord, help. See, in His word, there is power. In His word, there is grace. through His Word, He will enable you to start focusing on Him and to begin following Him in faith and obedience and to walk always after Him, our Redeemer, in light. How He's blessed us today and what infinite blessings are ahead. The land of everlasting light, the eternal day in the new heaven and new earth. That's where He's going. That's where He's taking all His people. And so He says to us, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for this summons that we hear from Isaiah from so long ago. Truly a pressing summons, and a particular summons, and a precious one too. And we pray, Lord, that You will use it to speak to our hearts, if we are still in darkness, to call us today out of darkness into light. Help us see that the pathway of sin and service to Satan will never end well. Help us to see that the time is now to turn from all that is evil. Help us to see that and to hear You calling, come. And Lord, if we have slipped, if and can so easily happen, we've taken on patterns of thinking or of living that reflect more the way of the darkness. We pray that You will use this word also to bring us back to the light. We pray for our children, our young people. We pray as families, Lord, as older ones, as congregation. May we be marked by a love for the light and by a consistency. Not perfection we can never achieve, but a consistency of walking in light, ever turning from sin, ever trusting in Jesus Christ, ever seeking to walk in His ways. We acknowledge that left to ourselves, we go astray. We fall back. We slip off the path. But will You keep us, O Lord? Will You guide us? Will You hold us? Will You lead us? And use also the means of grace, the sacrament and the word and the sacrament of today to help us further along. We know that someday a day is coming when judgment will fall, when the tremors that we feel today will become a great shaking. And who can stand? How many will try to hide in the rocks from the terror of the Lord? How many will be sent to everlasting darkness? We thank You for the hope that we have in Christ, that when we trust in Him, we may anticipate everlasting light. We know that's through His sacrifice, through the darkness He endured, also on our behalf. All praise to You, Lord. Thank You for all the blessings of this day. Bring us safely to our homes. Keep us throughout the next days, this whole week to come, and hear our prayer as we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Our closing psalter will be 238 from Psalm 87, which has to do with Zion being founded on the mountains, and where also the Lord loves to bring His people and enable His people to live in dependence on Him and to His glory. And then our doxology will be Praise God from whom all blessings flow. So 238 and then Praise God. But first let's confess our faith, and so I invite you to stand. Already we've confessed this creed this morning in the context of the Lord's Supper. We may confess it once more as we are about to head home. And so join me in confessing together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.